Bibles to Ephesians. We're in the wonderful book of Ephesians, and we've been studying the first two chapters, which deals with our position in Christ. Tells us where we are in Christ. Now, God places us there. Man could never place himself. He could never position himself in Christ, but he can come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit will do that, you see. The Bible tells us we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, which is the body of Christ. That's our conversion. That's regeneration. Now, this first two chapters deals with not only our position, but also our possessions, what we have in Christ. And I tell you, when we see what Jesus has provided for us, we'll never feel sorry for ourselves. We'll never have another pity party. You ever hear about pity parties? Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of those around. But you know, when we see what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just don't have time for those pity parties. We have time for praise parties. Amen. Giving thanks to God. Isn't that true? Oh, so much to be thankful for. And then after we get into the first two chapters, it leads us into the next part of this book, which deals with our fellowship. Really, it begins with the latter part of chapter 2, so we'll begin reading there. Let's begin reading with the 19th verse of chapter 2. Now, you that have your Bibles, I'd like for you to join with me in the reading of the Word. It just helps us to read it and see it and hear it and just get it down in our spirit. Let's read those last four verses of chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. All right, read with me now. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice he says, now therefore. You see, he's tying this right in with our position in Christ. Someone said, when you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. Because as a rule, it's a key. It's a key to revelation.
Right.
Now, therefore, if you understand what's gone before this, now you're able to understand this.
Right.
See? So it all ties in together. And that's a beautiful thing about the Word of God.
Yeah.
The best commentary on any verse of Scripture is the rest of the Bible. Because
yeah.
It all explains itself. God has seen to that. That's why you have to dig sometimes in the Word to get the full meaning. But really, if you'll just take the Bible and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you and begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find it all blends together and produces the whole, you see. Many facets of truth, yet one truth. Like a diamond, many rays of light go out from that diamond, scintillate out from each little particular part of that diamond, but it's still one diamond. And so it is with the Word of God. It's one great, big, glorious truth. But all the different lights that flash out from it, praise the Lord, it's beautiful, isn't it? And here he's telling us now, therefore, because of your position in Christ, because you've been made an heir of God, and you've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ, he says, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hallelujah. See, the Bible lets us to know that the moment we're saved, our names are written down in heaven. We become members of the family of God. Praise the Lord. And this world no longer is really our home. We become pilgrims and strangers in this world, passing through this world to the better world. Now, isn't that a beautiful way? You know, the natural man thinks this is all there is to it, and he's trying to squeeze every bit he can out of this world. But if you gain the whole world, you aren't satisfied, because we weren't made for this world. We were made for a bigger world. And it came to me like this, you know, really, it almost sounds like a hyperbole, but it isn't. In the real essence, it isn't. If we were able to cram all of this world into our heart, it would just rattle around in there. Because your heart is bigger than the world. Only God can fill your heart. Only God can fill our spirit. See, we're made in his image. And oh, I tell you, our God fills all the vast universe. And you and I, made in His image, only God can really satisfy. That's why we were so dissatisfied with everything when we came to Christ, weren't we? We were dissatisfied with the world and with ourselves because we didn't have that completeness. It's only in Christ, praise the Lord. But He brings us into this glorious relationship, and He brings us, realize, He says, not only in this world, but He says we're fellow citizens with the saints, the household of faith, you see. Those who've gone on before, you see, they're not dead. Oh, no, don't you think Abraham is dead or Moses or David. Why, dear ones, they're rejoicing in the presence of God. Remember, in fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus there appeared with him, talking with him, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, you see. And the disciples knew them. They'd never seen them, but when they saw them, they knew them. People say, will we know each other in heaven? Bless your heart, of course you will. Of course you will. We know each other down here. We see each other. We'll have a glorified body, but we'll have a mind that's so scintillated with the presence of God, we'll know everyone we see up there. Now, I don't claim to fully comprehend that, but the Bible just lets us know we'll know as we're known. Hallelujah. Don't you know you'll know Jesus? Oh, you see, there's Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're a member of that royal household. But now He says we're builded together in this life. We're fitly framed together, and the whole temple grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. But verse 22 says, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's talking about down here. There will be that completeness up there. But down here, God has purposed that through the Holy Spirit, you see, God brings us together, then that through that same Spirit, He might dwell in our midst, beloved. God in the midst of His people, that's His plan for this world. He's chosen us out of this world, that through this church of His, and we know when I say church now, I'm not speaking of denominations, Assemblies of God or Baptists or Methodists. I'm speaking of all born-again believers, because all born-again believers that have been born again compose His church. I'm glad we believe that. I'm glad we've never been so narrow-minded to think that we're the only ones. If you don't belong to our corner of the block, why, you're just out of it. You know, oh no, dear ones, if you're born again, you're a member of God's church. Jesus Christ is the head of it. Amen. Men have made denominations. I'm sure the Lord didn't have too much to do with that. But still, He'll bless in the measure we honor His Son and honor His word. He'll bless mankind. He's merciful. Praise God. And that's not to discount denominations, because we have these different things that we stand for. Thank God, when it's in the word, God will back it up, you see. But I want you to see that this habitation of the Spirit is composed of all true believers. That's why here this morning we are gathered in the name of our Lord. And as we recognize that, the Holy Spirit will come and hover over us and minister to us. Isn't that what we want? We don't try to find fault with each other. No, we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to honor Him. We're here to help one another. We're here to have the Lord minister to us. Praise God. And reveal to us what He's planned and purpose for us. And I'm just as dependent as you are. I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I know all this. No, no, no. I study, I pray, but I come asking the Holy Spirit to quicken my mind, to quicken my thoughts. And the wonderful thing is, many times, while I'm teaching, the Lord will bring truths to me that I never saw before, or open them up in a fuller way. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit working in us, you see. He's a revealer of truth. Hallelujah. Not only that, He's a revealer of the secrets of the heart. He knows your need, and I don't know your need. But you see, as we open our hearts, the Holy Spirit can minister through me to your heart's need, and you know that I didn't know it. And you give God all the praise for that, see, because you have to realize that has to be God working. Hallelujah. That's why I'm glad I believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad I believe in His working in our heart. Praise the Lord. So I want you to bear that in mind now as we go into this next part, because believe me, this is one of the deepest truths of God's Word. You see, first our position, and now our fellowship. I want you to know the fellowship of the believers is a mystery the natural mind cannot understand. The world doesn't even know anything about it. just can't get hold of it. But there is a fellowship of believers that's glorious and wonderful. Praise the Lord. It crosses, as I say, all denominational lines. When believers come together in His name, there's a fellowship created by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revealing Jesus to this lost world. And God can do it better through any fellowship than He can through one individual, you see. So let's go on with that in mind, and for the sake of time, we'll just read the key verses of this next chapter, that is the third chapter. But I want you to begin reading with me. Paul, first of all, the first part says that this was given to him by revelation. He said, if you want to know how I got this and how I understand this, he said, it was revealed to me. God revealed it to him by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote it down, you see. So after he does that, he begins then with the eighth verse. I'll read that one too. I was going to begin with the ninth, but to show Paul's humility. Verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He said, don't look at me. It's not because of who I am. It's His grace. God was pleased to reveal it to me. Now He said, I'm revealing it unto you. He said, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now let's pause there and consider this word, the fellowship of the mystery. First of all, what is the mystery? What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, that's given us over in Colossians, and I'll tie these scriptures together for you. It'd be good for you to mark them in your Bible. The fellowship of the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is found in Colossians 1, verse 27, I believe. Yes, the latter part of that verse. It tells us there, well, I'll read the whole verse for you. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The mystery is that through the new birth, God has done something that was not done in the Old Testament. Now, beloved, men were able to put their faith in God, but they didn't have what we have in the New Testament, you see. They didn't experience what you experience in the new birth, you see. They just took God at His word, and it was wonderful what they were able to do. But you see, through the new birth, the mystery of it is that now God comes into man through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you. You see, that's what the angels sang when they announced the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem. They said, Emmanuel, God with us. It was God above man, but now God's come down to man. And at Calvary, you see, in the resurrection, through the Holy Spirit, now God comes into man. See, and that's what fills that spirit of man, that emptiness, that void that's in every person. Jesus Christ comes in to fill with His presence and to fill with His grace. And beloved, you that have been born again, I trust you all have been born again, that new birth has brought into you this wonderful truth that now Jesus Christ, He's yours, He's in you, Christ in you, are many of our songs, you see, since Jesus came into my heart. And those beautiful songs depict this truth, how true it is. Christ in us, this is a mystery of the gospel. But Paul is saying, I'm talking to you now about the fellowship of that mystery. And beloved, this is one of the most needed truths in the hour in which we live. This is the secret of power in the church. This is the secret of success in the church. And this truth must somehow get through to us if we are to realize the full potential that we have of Christ in us. And that is the fellowship of that mystery. In other words, Christ in you and you and you and you, all that wonderful revelation in our hearts coming together in a fellowship. Now that word, that word's been used a lot in the original language, is koinonia. They've used that to name different fellowships. You'll hear it a lot up in the north and in the east. Koinonia, that's the Greek word. And actually, it means a communion, you see. It's a fellowship, but what it's speaking of, it isn't just a loosely formed fellowship like the world would think of. Well, this fellowship, you know, of the odd fellows, and most of them are pretty odd. But but anyhow, in this fellowship, some of us may be odd, but the Lord has a way of fitting us together. Isn't that good? Anyhow, but it's a communion, and it speaks of a communion of believers, all of them making a contribution. That's what the word means. Koinonia means a communion with every individual making contribution. Now, isn't that a lot different than the modern idea of a church where everything happens in the pulpit? You know, the preacher does it all. He sings, he prays, he preaches, and the congregation sits there, and then they all go home without any real participation. Now, that isn't God's plan, dear ones. That isn't the picture of the church. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The church is each one of us, as members in particular, making that contribution. You see, the truth is, the Christ in you, coming through you as a vessel, as a channel, you can reveal Christ in a way that no one else can reveal him. See? And he's so wonderful, like the diamond I spoke about. That diamond, as you turn it, is still one diamond, but oh, each side of it turns out a different little ray, and sometimes a little different color of light. You know, it's beautiful, isn't it? You look at a real gem, you know. Well, beloved, God's church is his gem. And each one of us can throw out a ray of Christ, you see, that reveals him in just a little bit different way, but all of it together, the whole makes a fuller revelation. That's why a church filled with the Spirit and all of us blending our hearts together, letting the Holy Spirit lay aside our idiosyncrasies and our differences, bringing us together in the love of Jesus Christ, there can be a revelation made of Christ, beloved, that cannot be made any other way. And that's why, beloved, the Holy Spirit strives so mightily with every group of people. And I say this of any church, the dear Baptist church next door here, you see. I'm sure the Holy Spirit is hovering over those dear people, endeavoring continually to bring them together, just like he hovers over this church, you see. And then let's look on the negative. I hate to even look at the negative, but we have to recognize we do have an adversary who does his best to keep that fellowship from being fully realized. You see what I mean? He tries to get us to look at each other's differences or faults or so on. Well, we have to realize those differences. God takes advantage of that. He capitalizes on our differences. He doesn't do away with personality. No. No, he doesn't just make us all, you know, what shall I say, what's the word, you know? Just all in one mold, you know. Dear me, no, don't try to be like me. You can reveal the Lord in a way that I can never reveal him, you see. And it's that being ourselves in him, being letting Jesus come through you and through me, you see, through our personality. He doesn't do away with personality. He simply wants to enhance that personality with his presence and reveal himself through you. Glory, glory, glory. Doesn't that thrill you? Beloved, you, the way God's made you, everything about you, the color of your eyes, if you please, the shape of your nose even, and your mouth and everything. God has chosen your features even as you... My wife covered her face, honey. That's all right. I think you have a beautiful face, dear one. Amen. Amen. But God has taken all that. As we yield to him, he reveals himself. Now listen, won't you agree with me? You've seen people that your first impression, why, perhaps their features were a little such that they were a little repulsive. But when you got to know them, they had such a sweet personality. How many know what I'm talking about? They had such a sweet personality that you forgot about. I remember meeting a man up in Oklahoma who had been in some kind of a terrible car wreck. And you've seen that. They had had to do plastic surgery on the dear man's face until really they'd done the best they could. But honestly, it hardly looked like a face. His face was so disfigured. You know, and I first looked at him, I wanted to just stand there and stare, you know, but I realized that would be impolite, so I looked away, you know, but every time I thought he wasn't looking at me, I'd look back, you know, because his face was so disfigured, and it was just almost shocking. But you know, after a while, I got to meet that man, and he smiled, and through that broken face came the sweetest spirit. The first word he spoke, I knew that man had a sweet spirit. I felt ashamed, you know, of how I'd stared at him. And after I'd known him for just a very short time, I could look at him. I didn't see a disfigured face at all. I saw a beautiful spirit. I saw a man that, in spite of all what he'd gone through, somehow he'd yielded to the love of God. He hadn't become embittered by it. He had such a sweetness flowing out of him that I tell you, I just wanted to stay around him. You've seen that. Praise the Lord. So you see, dear ones, it's what comes through your life, through my life, through our spirit, You see, and that's why God takes us, all of us like we are, and fits us into this fellowship of the mystery, which is Christ in you, finding expression through you to reveal himself in a fuller measure. For as I say, he's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. While the angels try to describe him, and they run out of words and adjectives. We preachers and all of us, we try to tell people how real Jesus is, and words just fail us. Can you say amen to that? We just don't have enough words to tell of the beauty and the greatness and the glory of our blessed, wonderful Lord and the goodness he's shown to us. There just aren't enough words to describe it, that's all. But oh, I tell you, he's wonderful. I tell you, he's merciful. I tell you, he's patient. I tell you, he's loving, he's kind, he's gentle, he's good. Really, you know, the fruits of the Spirit reveal the nature of God, you see. Takes them all. You see, and so does it take all of God's people yielding to him for those the fruit of the Spirit to find expression through us to reveal this blessed one who brought such fruit into a world that didn't have that kind of fruit. It lost it back there at the garden. It lost all that, and the briars and the thorns and the thistles, you see, of man's failure and of man's greed and of man's hate began to manifest itself not only in the ground but also in men's lives. Cain rises up and kills his brother. There's trouble and turmoil and strife and all of that. And men constantly at one another, you see, and all the divisions that there were among mankind after the fall and have been ever since. And look what's happened today in this old world. Oh, the trouble in this world. Amen. The heartache caused by greed and war and hate and differences, you see. But beloved, in spite of all this, in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, in such a world as this, God is really, the dark background of man's failure sets the stage for the light of his love to shine in and bring what God has for man in a better world. Hallelujah. And that is bringing people together in the love of Jesus Christ. As I say, this fellowship of the mystery. Now then, he goes on to tell us the purpose. I've touched on it briefly, but he goes deeper into it in verse 10. He tells us in verse 10, to the intent, now he's still talking about the fellowship of the mystery. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by this fellowship. See, the church is this fellowship of believers, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now then, now notice what he said here. To the intent, God has made this fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, see, but now it's being manifest, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Now what's he talking about there? To understand that, you'd have to turn over to the same book, Ephesians, to the 6th chapter. If you'll turn to the 6th chapter in the 12th verse, you'll find it means something what you may have thought entirely differently. But look at the 12th verse of chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says God has chosen the church and placed the church in this world, you see. Now the church, the word for church in the Bible is ecclesia, which means called out ones. See, called out to be a part of this fellowship, this mystery of this fellowship, which is Christ in these believers forming fellowships, you see. For what purpose? To show to the principalities and powers, that's the evil forces that work against men, the powers of the devil. We don't like to talk about the old devil. I like to talk about Jesus. But how many know there is a fellow called the devil? I've never seen him. I have no desire to see him. I want to give all my attention to Jesus Christ. Amen. But still, beloved, there is a force of evil in this world, and the head of that evil power is called Satan, the devil, who was once an angel named Lucifer, who fell from the presence of God because of his pride, wanting to exalt himself above God. And he became the god of this world, you see, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. With him, he took from that glory world a third of the angels, and they became under him, you see, evil forces, you see. That's why it says principalities and powers. They're graduating forces of evil. Satan's ahead of it. He's got a force organized for evil, you see, to tear down what God's planned and purposed. and his evil forces work against mankind. That's why you can't buy every thought that comes to your mind. How many know you can have thoughts that aren't God? How many know that things can come to your mind that seem reasonable, but when you look at the Word, you say, that couldn't be true. You follow? Now, Satan, he can attack our minds, but we don't have to buy the thoughts. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad you don't have to buy everything men bring to your door? Sister Brown, wouldn't it be awful if you were obligated to buy everything that men came up and knocked on your door, and they bring, you know, buy a bushel of rattlesnakes, and then they... You know, I'm making as bad as I can now. And yeah. No, you say, no, thank you. I don't. And before the man could even present his product, you'd have the door shut. You wouldn't stand there and look at them even. Not Sister Brown. Not that lady. She'd be back in that house with the door shut. Dear me, that man. Get off of my porch. She wouldn't even want him on the porch, much less standing at the door. Would you? No, you wouldn't. What are you talking about? Why, friend, that old devil comes with everything he can to try to poison our mind, poison our spirit, get us bitter. And he'll always appeal to the reason. That's why, dear ones, we've got to recognize we can only understand our place in this life and through the Word of God, for that's the will of God for us. And everything that contradicts his will, we've got to say, Lord, I'm siding up with your Word. If it contradicts your word, I'm not going to go along, even though it's appealing to my reason that, you know, I ought to hate Miss Jones next door because she killed one of my chickens or whatever it was, you know. Or, you know, whatever comes to her mind that's against the word of God, we say, Lord, I'm not going to let my mind rule me. I'm going to let your word rule me. How many want to be ruled by the Bible? Don't you? Dear ones, it's the only thing that can safely rule us. You let God's word be your rule and your guide. You'll stand before him one day without fault, blameless in his presence, because the word of God is doing that, and only the word of God can. But praise God, it can. Surely it can. That's why God's given us a word. It says it speaks of the washing of water by the word. God's word is how he gives us spiritual baths. And we need them every day, children. Praise the Lord. You know. Now, there was a time when I was a boy that mother had to round us up to make sure we got a bath at least, you know, once or twice a week. And I want you to know, when we got a bath, we really needed it. But, you know, when you get a little older, you realize you don't have to wait till you need it to take a bath. It's kind of nice to take one to refresh yourself. Amen. You don't wait till you, you know, you... Well, I'm not going to go into it. I mean, no, it's nice to take a bath before you really need it. Are y'all listening real good this morning? You like to be around people that refresh themselves every day. Praise the Lord. Well, really, can't you see what I'm getting at? Beloved, spiritually speaking, God has given us his word. For what purpose? To renew our mind, to cleanse our mind. This mind that we hear the things of this world, the doubts, the fears, the temptations, the wrong suggestions of the evil one. Oh, but thank God we go to the Word and we just say, oh, Lord, I just need to have my mind renewed. And say, you that work out in the world, you know what I mean. You stay out working on a job, you need a good renewing of that mind. Isn't that right? My, my, what you can hear in this old world. Thank God the Lord helps us to tune a lot of it out. It just hits, and we got our mind on Jesus, and our meditation is on him. But you see, God renews us with his word. Now, this word here is telling us that the purpose that God has for this fellowship of believers, bringing us together to the intent that now, in this present age of grace, and first of all, to the principalities and powers, that's the evil forces. That's not talking about God's power, see. That's talking about the principalities and powers that he spoke about in chapter 6, which are this lower world, you see. It speaks here of the heavenly places. It isn't God's heaven. It's speaking of the lower heavens where Satan is the god of this world, the principality of the spirit of he's the power of the air around us, you see. That's one part of heaven, but it's the lower heavens. Satan rules there. I want you to get this picture. If we could see the evil forces working against us, they'd just be like chicken hawks or something, flying around in the air, just looking for people they can pounce on, see, with thoughts, with ideas, evil suggestions. And they, of course, are just having a time with sinners that don't have any help, you see. They can just deceive them here and deceive them there until the sinner's finally, his mind's broken down. And God, even Satan has to even break down the sinner's mind before he gets him to do wrong. But he can break down that sinner's mind, because the sinner, he's not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. He has the nature of sin in him. Are you following me? See? But when we're born again, we're, thank God, we have a new nature. We have a new heart. Now we want to please God. See? And now, while we can sin, how many know that Christians can sin? No testimonies, please, but Christians can sin. But we don't have to. I said we don't have to. You see? But yet, the old tempter goes these evil spirits, like old dumb chicken hawks flying around looking for a Christian that doesn't know his rights, that doesn't know his authority, that doesn't know what Jesus has fully done for us. And if he can find a weakness in our spiritual armor, then here comes one of those chicken hawks down to get us angry at someone, or to get us to feel have bitterness in our heart, or anything he can do that will disturb the relationship that we have with our Lord. Are you listening to me? Now, God says, I've chosen this fellowship of believers to the intent to show to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, so that it might be known by the church, what? The manifold wisdom of God. That our God, who is what? What is God? He's love. You see, God has power. God has wisdom, but God is love. God is love. That's his nature, is love. And in the church, beloved, you see, all the fruits of the Spirit are summed up in that word love. Hallelujah. And beloved, that love, God's love, why, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. You see, the love, it hides the flaws and the failures in others. We say, why, Lord, they're made in your image. And we pray for one another and we encourage one another. It brings about a fellowship. That's why, while in one sense men look at the church, they look at us individually and say, why, those people aren't perfect. They have faults. They have failures, you see. But what they don't see is the change God's made in us. And in our heart, there's a perfect desire to please God. And beloved, this is our perfection. It's not an outward, it's an inward perfection. Now thank God, as we learn to yield to it, it finds expression outwardly. I'm glad we can overcome our faults and failures. Don't you want to? How many want to? Don't you? Well, we all do. We don't want to just go on making the same old mistakes, you know, failing in the same place. Well, no, that's, when you're saved, you don't. You may make a mistake, say, oh, Jesus, help me. And you know, I tell young Christians this especially, but it's good for all of us. I say, they come and say, oh, Brother McAdams, I feel so bad. I made a mistake. Oh, I said something I shouldn't have said. I smile at him. I say, thank God you feel bad about it. Amen? In one sense, I tell them, I say, you can feel good that you feel bad, because that shows you're saved. Amen. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't feel bad about that mistake. No, you wouldn't. You know, you justify yourself. That's what the natural man does. Tell someone off. I guess I got them told, you know, and justify them. But Christians can't do that. We can get someone told, but when we start to pray, somehow we feel bad. Say, you know, I don't believe I did the right thing. How many know what I'm talking about? Am I the only ones that ever had to straighten something up? Dear me. Why is that? We have a new nature. And see, Paul, there in Philippians, he said, now, brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I have or attained. I haven't arrived. He said, I haven't arrived yet, but he says, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. See, he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm looking forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Then he said, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now get this. He said, if you want to be perfect, just put your whole heart on Jesus. Just have a wholehearted desire to please him. And God accepts your desire as perfection. For he can take that desire that you have, that desire to please him, that desire to love everybody, that desire to take your place in this fellowship, to be a part of his glorious body so that Jesus can be revealed to this world. You see, oh, beloved, we're not defending our church on the corner, you know, and in opposition to all other churches. No, that's not the plan at all. We're lifting up Jesus Christ. We're lifting up a Savior to a lost world. And we thank God for every church that's lifting him up. Whatever measure we lift up Jesus, that's how much good we're going to do. See, but the Holy Spirit has come to augment, to supplement, this revelation of Christ as we let the Holy Spirit fill us, you see, the being filled with the Spirit. Oh, he knows what Jesus is like. He's been with him since the beginning. And he can, in us, you see, as we yield to him, he can take us imperfect as we are in the natural. Yet through us, this blessed Holy Spirit can reveal a perfect Christ, can reveal a perfect love. Glory be to God. That's why I said in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Paul said, this is the perfection. He said, this is what will astound Satan himself. He can't understand it when people love each other and forgive each other. Satan can't understand that. He couldn't understand the cross, you see. He couldn't understand that's why it's called a mystery, see. Natural wisdom doesn't understand it. Now, Satan has wisdom, he has knowledge, but he has no wisdom. That's the best way to put it. God has wisdom that thoroughly understands. Satan is cunning and deceitful. His main work is through deceiving us. Isn't that right? You see, no one would go to hell with their eyes wide open. Somehow, Satan deceives, you see, in one way or another. One of his names is deceit. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. But beloved, you see, that's why he couldn't understand Jesus going to the cross. You see, the Bible puts it like this. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that princes is talking about this Satan and his cohorts, his evil forces working under him, you see, working against the church, working against the people of God. I want to tell you, any group that comes together to lift up Jesus Christ, we've got to realize that we become a target of the old adversary because we're tearing down his little kingdom. We're tearing down his little playhouse in this world. We're rescuing men out of his old clutches and getting them to the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing them into a fellowship. Hallelujah. That's the Lord's getting ready in this world. And right here, that's why Satan is such a terrible feller. He can't smile anymore. He's lost all. I tell you, Jesus has defeated him every time he's met him. You know, they talk about being a good sport, being a good loser. Listen, friend, don't you carry that too far. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the winning side. Amen. See? And beloved, Satan comes against God's church. He comes against God's people. But every time we yield to the Lord, every time we recognize what we have in him, every time we yield to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we come out victors. We come out on top. There's no failure in him. There's no failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. In men, oh yes, there's all sorts of possibility of failure, but we don't have to fail anymore. All right. That gets down in my feet. I have to tell my feet to behave themselves. They want to start jumping up and down. I start talking like this because it makes me happy to know that in myself there's so much possibility of failure and I fail so much apart from the Lord, but to think I don't have to fail anymore, hallelujah, that Jesus is my helper, that Jesus Christ is in me and he's in you. And the wonderful truth, it isn't hard for us to get together as we get our eyes on Jesus. Isn't he worth looking at? Isn't he worth considering? Isn't he worth talking about and loving and lifting up? Oh, praise God, he is. Hallelujah. And this fellowship of believers, you see, the mystery of this fellowship is that God is pulling people together. And he's doing it in this last day as never before. And he's showing Satan what God planned through love. Satan has seen what he could do through hate. Satan really tried to run this world. He's trying to run it now. But it's just about had its day. Friend, let's face it, the world has just about had its day. It can't continue much longer. Men do not have the answer. They don't know which way to turn next. The financial system is ready to collapse. Am I telling you the truth? They don't have the answer to all the disturbances and all the confusion of this world. They just don't have the answer. You see, because though men may have wisdom, natural knowledge and all that, but Satan has infiltrated and pushed man, you see, until things are in the state through greed and through lust for power and all of these things. But you see, beloved, right in the midst of all this confusion, there's a church being formed. Are you listening to me? There's a believers group being formed. You see, as I told you, of all believers in all the churches, hallelujah, I can have fellowship wherever I go. It isn't hard for me to go in other churches. We just had a revival in a Friends church. You know, the Friends are the modern name for the old-fashioned Quakers. And, of course, you know, years ago in the founding of that great movement, they had some marvelous leaders. I think it was George Fox that founded the movement, a great man of God in England. But when he came over to America, why, there were men like William Penn, who founded the great state of Pennsylvania. My wife's from Pennsylvania, so she likes to hear me talk about William Penn. And other great men in our history were Quakers because they were God-fearing men. And they would come together, you know, their manner of service was, they so wanted God to move that they'd just come together and they wouldn't say a word. They would sit and pray and meditate. And then the Spirit of God would move on one of them, and he'd stand up and say, I have a word of exhortation from the Lord. And many times he would speak with such authority and power, sometimes it would even be one of the laity. The Spirit of God would just shake the people. They call them Quakers. They would tremble and quake under the power of the Holy Spirit. See? But you know, as time wore on, like happens in any denomination, we don't watch it. The old devil brings in natural thoughts and natural plans, and we get all taken up in the outward of it. And first thing you know, the Quakers stop quaking. So they change their name. No use calling yourself Quaker if you don't quake. You know, that's a misnomer. So they changed their name to Friends. And they became really a wonderful group as far as the social gospel was concerned. During the war, it was the Friends that did a lot in alleviating the suffering. And that's wonderful. You know, they would take shiploads of cattle over to needy people in Europe and those other places. The Friends would do that, you know. And that's wonderful. But you see, they'd gotten away from the real power of the gospel. It goes beyond the social gospel. It changes the heart of man. For after all, friend, you can go down and change the slums, but if you don't change the hearts of the people in the slums, you'll have slums again. If you don't believe that, go to Chicago. I've worked in Chicago. They cleaned up those slums. They tore down the old little old shacks the people lived in, the poverty-stricken people, you see. They put them in big high-rise apartment houses, 12, 13 stories high, beautiful buildings. In less than 4 or 5 years, those great big apartments, you'd go in them, and they were just like the slums they'd come out of. You couldn't stand the odor. Beautiful buildings, but you see, the hearts hadn't been changed. The condition was not in the outward, it was in the inward, see. And it'll soon be reflected in the outward. But, oh, friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Oh, it'll alleviate suffering, but it goes further than that. It goes into the heart to change the life. It reveals this greatness of God, the power of God unto salvation. It shows what God is like and reveals to the needy hearts of men that have been pushed down in poverty and degradation and shame and suffering and all that goes, beloved, with the way apart from God. Jesus comes in to alleviate all of that. And you get a person genuinely saved. No matter what his background has been, beloved, there's a lifting power gets in that person's life. Haven't you seen it over and over again? And tisn't long until, because they're changed, their environment becomes changed too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, that's what God's doing in this world of ours. He's changing the hearts of men. Now, getting back, let me finish my illustration. This Friends Church, they may change their name back to Quakers because they're quaking again. The power of God has come on them. It was beautiful. The pastor had just received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The pastor. You see why he received the baptism? He had 4 or 5 in his church that had been filled with the Spirit, and they were praying day and night for their pastor. He was a wonderful man, Brother Beatty. I tell you, a beautiful Christian. That man just loved God, you know, as a Friends minister, you know. He loved God. He was a real born-again believer. He lost his wife. His dear wife died with cancer or something, I think it was. Left him with 2 sweet girls. And those girls of his, they were just sweet as their daddy. Both of them loved the Lord, teenagers. Really serving God, the whole family. But he, of course, missed his wife, that, you know, emptiness. You know, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And somehow in his sorrow, he turned to the Lord in a new way. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he asked me to come and hold him a revival. Mother lived nearby, and we were visiting Mom. And so we go there to that Friends Church to hold a revival. And those dear people, here they are, this newfound joy. Friend, I tell you, they're so excited, they don't know what to do. They don't take any blessing for granted. You know, God forgive us. Sometimes we just take this for granted when we ought to be so thankful for what we have. The freedom to love God and to worship Him. That would save us from any extremities. We aren't trying to show off ourselves. We're wanting to show off Jesus. Amen. But here, these dear friends, the pastor, his face had just turned red with the glory of God. And he tried to behave himself, you know, and he's trying to still be dignified like he'd been trained. But, you know, it's kind of hard to make a church look stiff when it doesn't have any starch in it. Yeah. I mean, the Holy Ghost will take out the starch, brother. Praise the Lord. He'll wring you out like a rag. Yeah. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean the starchiness of, you know, the natural, really that has a lot of pride in it, whether it's Baptist pride or Nazarene pride or same, what, if it's pride, it'll make us kind of, you know, but I tell you, the Holy Ghost takes all that out. We just want Jesus to be glorified. And here this man was full of the Holy Ghost, and he just gets so happy, you know, he tried to contain himself. He didn't know what to do with his hands, you know, he's full of joy. And the Lord began to bless his people. Now think of it, the Friends Church. And in less than 3 nights, you know, of course, I just preached to them like I'm preaching to you. You know, I didn't change my message. I only have one message. That's the Bible. I don't have to apologize for the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God from, the old dear old fellow said, from kiver to kiver. You know, it's all His Word. Hallelujah. So I, about the third night, I called for those that wanted prayer. They formed a line clear across the front of that church. I mean, they came up there, you know, and I told them I was going to lay hands on them according to the scripture and ask God to meet their need, and they were to believe that God would meet it by the laying on of hands. That was to give them strength to believe, you see. You know the scriptures. So I began to pray for them, and all, they began to reach out to God, and right in the middle was a tall, beautiful, blonde-headed girl, senior in high school. And she was real tall, almost as tall as I am. She was standing there just straight as a string, you know. And I didn't know it, but she had come up not for herself. She was burdened for a Baptist family that she'd got to come that night, and they were sitting in the back. Now, I know Baptists aren't supposed to backslide, but these were backslidden. Now, I can say that because I grew up in the Baptist church, you see. These dear people had gotten bitter, and they'd gotten away from God. Just as clear out, they were away from God, bitter and sour and ooh. And somehow this sweet girl was a neighbor, and she just witnessed to them and loved them and showed God to them till she got them to come that night, in spite of all their bitterness. And so here she stands. She later told she was standing there for them, and she just had said, when I came up to pray for her, she said, "Lord, whatever it takes, Jesus, Lord, you reach his heart, reach that poor man's heart. He's a wonderful man, a beautiful singer, but he's full of bitterness." Now, how many knows you can't sing beautiful songs with a bitter spirit? It just don't come out right, you see. You can't get sweet water out of a bitter fountain. So she was so burdened for him. So she was standing there, "Oh, Jesus, anything. Lord, I'm willing to, anything you want to do with me, Lord." She made herself available. I didn't know this, but when I prayed for her, I had an impression, just get away as quickly as possible. So I just touched her, and I just said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus," and I left her and started praying for others. But I knew in my spirit, I didn't know up here, in my spirit I knew that God was dealing with that girl. Now you should have seen it, dear ones. Suddenly the Holy Spirit just overshadowed that girl. And she was standing right, see, God knew where to place her, right in the middle aisle. She just floated. It just looked like an angel just laid her down. She just floated down on her back, right before that congregation of friends, that some of them hadn't quaked in a long time. And here's not only a quaking, but a shaking. You know, the girl just, I mean, her dress didn't even ruffle. She just floated like the angels caught her and laid her down in that center aisle. You didn't even hear her head hit the floor. It was the most beautiful thing you ever saw. And the glory of God just came all over, you know. And the moment her head hit that floor, that man, see, that was so bitter, he jumped up and began to cry. And he ran down there and picked up her head and looked at her. She didn't even know he picked her head up. She was lost in Jesus, you know. She was so lost in the glory of God, she didn't know he'd picked her. He looked at her. He thought, you know, he didn't understand. But when he looked at her, he later told us, he said, he knew that was God. He said he knew that when he looked at her face, he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus. Her yielding, now, that was an outward manifestation. But because it wasn't for any show, it was only, she was willing, she didn't even, I'm sure she didn't know, she probably thought she was going up instead of down. Because that's how you usually feel when the glory of God comes on you. She didn't know that what had happened. She's just loving God, and she let the Lord have his way. And when he looked at her, he began to weep and cry. Went right onto the altar and gave his heart to God. Got back to God. The next Sunday morning is in church singing for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And after that, why, of course, you know what that did. It caused others began to open up and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know what's happened to that Friends Church since then? They've had to enlarge it. They've had to build a larger auditorium. It hasn't run people off. Like the natural mind says, "Oh, that'll run people off if we start quaking again." Oh, people won't understand. Well, dear ones, that's what people are hungry for. Not outward demonstration of the old fleshly man. We know there are extremes. We know some people have been provoked with the old. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we want Jesus to be glorified. I'm talking about the love of Christ constraining us. I'm talking about when we want other people to be edified. Isn't that what love wants us in our hearts? It wants to help others, you see. And he said, this is the purpose of the church, to show to Satan what he missed by letting pride come in. To show what he could have had if he'd stayed in the position God had given him. And now he's out of it. Now he's having to look at God form under his nose. Under the very nose of Satan, God is forming a church. Glory to God. In spite of all the things that men would find fault, yet, beloved, in every church there are people that love God so much, they'll do anything to love Jesus, to show their love to him. They want God more than anything in this world. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. And God's taking those dear people and he's blessing them. He doesn't look at the name on the church. He looks at the condition of our heart. And when we're in the koinonia, when we have, first of all, the mystery, which is Christ in us. You have to have that first. Then he begins to form this fellowship. Now, friend, how many think that Jesus could get along with Jesus? Now, think of it. Don't you think Jesus can get along with himself? He's perfect. Well then, how is it then that it shouldn't stumble us to think that the Jesus in you, the Jesus in you, and the Jesus in you, as we yield to him, God can cause his people to work perfectly together because it's the Christ in us. We're not fighting to have our way, you see. One of the real characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer is a teachable spirit. Now, God's had to really deal with me because the McAdams, McAdams means hard surface. They named the roads in Canada when I worked among the French people. They call the first hardtop road, they call them McAdamized. A man named McAdams was the one that created or discovered that formula. So up there, when you say McAdams, to them it means hard surface. Isn't that complimentary? In other words, hard-headed. But I'm glad that God can get through a hard surface. Praise the name of the Lord. And I went to South Africa. They invited me down there to preach among their churches. All the way down the plane, I was praying, oh God, make me a blessing to those dear people. Now, Lord, I've never been among them. I don't know their way of doing things or anything, but make me a blessing to them. And I said, now, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And I prayed and prayed. And the only word that I got from the Lord all the way down there, and he repeated it so I'd be sure and get it. It just kept coming through inside, You don't have to do things your way. Now, isn't that sweet for the Lord to talk to his little boy like that? You don't have to do things your way. And I finally got it. I thought, Lord, I don't have to do things my way. Now, beloved, when I got down there, I realized why that's all God would tell me. They did everything differently. Their form of service was different. They still have the old custom. They came out of the Dutch Reformed Church. They have two pulpits, a lower pulpit and then one way up there in the sky. In the air, where the preacher looks down on the people. You have to walk around a winding step and you're in a pen up there. You don't dare get too demonstrative up there. You just got about 2 feet to work in, And now if the Lord hadn't spoken to me, because we're taught, bless God, we'll have our freedom. Sometimes we misjudge freedom, what freedom really is. Freedom isn't to go against other people, it's to help people. It's like someone said, we all have freedom to swing our arms. God's given us that freedom. But your freedom ends where my nose begins. Are you listening to me? It's like the trees, those trees have freedom to grow. But they respect the law of God. You've seen trees, they'll come right up to each other and all of a sudden they don't grow into each other. Those trees will stop and start growing right. You've seen that, haven't you? They'll grow right up side by side like that. They won't do, there's even in the nature, God has established a law that while there's freedom, there's a limit to freedom and it's controlled by love. They respect that. Well, that's in the church, this fellowship I'm talking about, a fellowship that we have freedom of expression. But it's always not for any selfish end. It's to glorify God and edify the body. That should be what we ask ourselves, whatever we do. Now, Lord, will this edify people? Will this glorify you? Brother, that will be all the control we need. When you have that, then go ahead and yield to the Lord. You feel like testifying, you'll do it the right way if that's your desire. Say, brother, pastor, I just feel like I must testify. Do you mind if I testify? Well, no, sister, go right ahead. And that testimony will bless everybody in the house. Are you following? See, It'd be wrong if we said, bless God, I'm going to take this service over. I want people to know that I got something they haven't got. Now, the old devil's provoked that spirit, hasn't he? Even though the person may have had something from God, if it's provoked by the enemy, it doesn't blend into the fellowship. Are y'all listening real good this morning? But as we come together with the love of God in our heart, God says, I'm taking that church that's in this fellowship, Christ in them, the love of God ruling their hearts, I'm showing the old devil what he missed. I'm showing what love will do among people, how they can love each other and pray for one another. And should there be needs, why instead of pushing each other away, they do their best to draw each other in to the fellowship. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm glad that God puts that in our hearts. Now, God has to do that, dear ones. You see, and not only that, but he says, to the intent that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, that means many, manifold wisdom of God. Oh, dear ones, God's working in you and me a wisdom that our minds, our natural minds, could never come to. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. We acknowledge him by acknowledging his word. And he shall direct your path. Now, that's summing it all up, what I've said this morning. And I'll try to close with that. If we will realize that God has brought into us the great mystery of the ages, his great plan from the foundation of the world, was in the midst of such confusion that he knew Satan would bring. He was going to bring about an order out of disorder. He was going to bring about, beloved, love out of hatred. He was going to bring about a people that had been deceived, a people who had been hurt, a people who had been worked against by all the forces of hell. But God was going, by his grace, bring them out of that. But not just bring them out, but come into that people with himself, Christ in you. Christ in you. Aren't you glad you have Christ in you? In your spirit, then not only in you, but then bringing you together with other believers by loving each other and praying for one another and worshiping God together. And I love your pastor is constantly encouraging us to worship. Beloved, that's the purpose of our coming together. Worship. If the church doesn't worship, it's missed its whole plan. You know, how foolish to think if we sing three songs, take up an offering, and say a prayer and go home, we haven't even been to church yet. It's our worship. Now, all of that can be worship. You know what I mean. All that should be worship. But it's the worship we give to God in all these things. Hallelujah. And then, because of that relationship that worship brings, it relates us not only to God, but to one another. And through that relationship, God says, I'll confound the powers that be. See, for we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. When I see people act wrongly, and you'll have this happen sometimes in your family, don't get out at the person. Realize there's something working against them. Begin to pray for them. Begin to love them. Begin to realize they need your prayers more than ever before. How many know what I'm talking about? See, well, you have to locate your enemy. That's why he said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, these evil forces working against man. But God says, I've given you a stronger power within you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God is in you. Christ is in you. The love of God is in you. And as you yield to love, love will give you wisdom that your mind doesn't have. Love will cause you to act in a way you'd never think of to act. How many know this is true?